Now, there's a great number of tapes available on the subject of biblical ethics. We've spent over a year on this subject so far, and so I would advise you to look up the tapes because they deal with marriage mostly. And then I'd also like to mention a couple books, as is my usual habit. And we're also going to see if the news indicates that things are better today than they were a year ago. You might consider Slaughter of the Innocents, John Warwick Montgomery. This is a symposium in which he was gathered with other people who were not believers. He's a man with 6 earned doctorates, so he speaks authoritatively in many different areas. And so this is some of the American Medical Association had a symposium on When Does Life Begin? It's very enlightening. He also has a very interesting quote from a man named Paul Vitz in his book Psychology of Religion, written in 1977, which I think puts the subject of abortion in perspective. He says, recalling that the young Mary was pregnant under circumstances that today routinely terminate in abortion, in the important theological context of Christmas, the killing of an unborn child is the symbolic killing of the Christ child. He takes a very mild approach, as you can tell. This is a superior book. The Least of These by Kurt Young. It's by Moody Press. By the way, this one is by Crossway Books, which is one of our own publishers, Good News Publishers in Illinois. They're publishing a lot of Frankie Schaefer's things and trying to take a stand for righteousness' sake. This is Moody Press, The Least of These, What Everyone Should Know About Abortion by Kurt Young. This was given to me by the young couple who work out of Littleton Bible Chapel and maintain the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Greeley, Colorado. And this is an excellent work. It's not as polemical as Mr. Montgomery, but it's very, very thorough. So I can recommend these to you. Well, let's see what we have in the news. I always liked the Lord Jesus. He brought in the news. You heard about the tower that fell on the men up there? He always brought in the news. And unfortunately, what we find on one page of last week's Time magazine, Business Notes, deals in 3 cases with unbelievable lying, but not by your ordinary criminal element. One is on banking, cleaning up the cash laundry. You know, Chase Manhattan last week, 4 major New York City banks, Chase Manhattan, Chemical, Irving Trust, and Manufacturers Hanover, paid fines totaling $1.2 million for failing to tell federal authorities about more than $1 billion in cash transactions. Now, I have nothing to do with banking. Those who could ever see my financial statement would know that would be absolutely clearly true. But even I knew about the rule that any cash transaction over $10,000 has to be reported. It's been in existence for a number of years. It just so happens that the presidents of these banks never heard of this rule. Isn't that curious? Isn't it curious? And so the salt in the earth is not really, we're not being very good at preserving things. And then what's next? E.F. Hutton. I'll never forget when I first heard that E.F. Hutton had ripped off in overdrafts over $200 million, and their spokesman was saying, now we only robbed from banks, we didn't cheat our customers. And I wanted to add, and if you believe that, there's a bridge in Brooklyn they would like to sell you. And so here again, this is all on the same page, business notes. The president of E.F. Hutton, who now has moved on to some better job, they had a memo reporting this, that there were overdrafts of more than $100 million a day. He said it got stapled to another memo and he never saw it. You believe that? You have to really be strange to believe that. Oh, I didn't know. $100 million a day. Even E.F. Hutton, you know, would probably think that that was reasonably significant amounts of money. And then my wife's old company, Price Waterhouse. They're after them. They're the fifth largest public accounting firm. And supposedly, when they say that your financial report is correct, you're supposed to be able to bank on it. Only the trouble is that this one company, the 1980 financial statements of AM International, a maker of copiers and other graphics equipment, the Securities and Exchange Commission are accusing Price Waterhouse of lying on their audited statement. Because shortly after the audited statement, they went into bankruptcy in 1982. The SEC alleged that Price Waterhouse, the fifth largest U.S. public accounting firm, had failed to note discrepancies in AM financial statements and thus was materially false and misleading. When my wife worked there, I'll never forget, I was business manager at Emmaus Bible School, and we had received a gift of stock, and because one of the managers that she was working for at the time was auditing Bethlehem Steel, because there was something he felt was wrong, he wouldn't sign one page of the financial statement, and I pleaded with the board to let me unload the Bethlehem Steel stock. I couldn't tell them why. I knew that wasn't going to, their financial report wasn't going to be come out right. And when it came out, the stock lost about 20 points in one day because they wouldn't sign one page. Now they'll sign anything. Now she worked there in 70 and 71. And then this terrible article in Today's Sun, in which it describes how 16,500 aborted fetuses were prohibited from religious services. They found them in a garbage dump in February 1982 in a steel bin outside the home of a former medical laboratory director in Woodland Hills. Everyone from the President of the United States on down asked that they be turned over to some group, a Roman Catholic group, that would offer some kind of Christian burial. But the Feminist Women's Health Center, represented by the American Civil Liberties Union, filed suit. And a suit was eventually appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court, and they agreed that they were not people and they couldn't be buried with religious services. Nice. There's something wrong, and it's getting worse. Now, this is intended to be a review of biblical ethics of the introduction. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And I think Luke 5:5 reveals the kind of attitude that we should have personally about things that the Word of God speaks to directly. Now, I'll admit there are many areas which are gray. But the things that I am talking about in the subject of biblical ethics are the things where you have a thus saith the Lord, where there are clear-cut indications of the will and desire of God. And what should our attitude be? Let's go to verse 4. These guys had been toiling all night. These are the disciples. And they hadn't caught anything. Verse 4, "Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Now there's an explanation. We've worked hard. We're professional fishermen. It just isn't a good time, and we've taken nothing. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, that's the attitude that I think that we all need to have day by day. At thy word. If the Bible says it, if there is instruction from God about this issue that's clear cut, we should stand on it. I wish there was going to be time, but there won't be, to get into the idea of truth-telling. I think that this is one of the areas in which we have completely missed the boat. I think most Christians lie, we exaggerate, we do all kinds of other things, we pass on stories without checking out whether they were true or not, and yet the Bible has a great deal to say with let your yea be yea and your nay nay, has a great deal to say about honesty and not using your words to deceive. Well, here is the attitude. Simon has the attitude. He says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do this. I'll let down this net. Doesn't look promising, but I'm going to do it." And the only issue for the believer is, does the Bible address this question? And if the Bible addresses the issue, if the Bible makes a clear-cut statement about it, then we have no options. It really doesn't make any difference what anyone else thinks or who thinks what. It really doesn't matter. If God has spoken, that is what we are to submit to. And we're not to submit grudgingly, but joyfully. And that's the whole basis of biblical ethics. So I'd like to ask you just to pause and pray. Oh Lord, give me a desire to live for your pleasure. So why don't we bow our heads and just pray that. Oh Lord, give me a desire to live for your pleasure. Our God and Father, we pray that you would hear graciously. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, what are ethics? What are ethics? Custom, usage, manner of life, pattern of conduct. It all has to do with the way we act. And it's one of those things that truly distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. Now, why should we care what God has said? Deuteronomy 6:24. Why should we care if God has spoken or not? What difference does it make? If you believe that you are a believer, having entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, then why shouldn't you live as you please? Why shouldn't you have any ideas or attitudes that you personally prefer to have? Well, I think the thing is that we need to see that our enjoyment of this life is in some way connected with obedience about the things that God has said. Now, why has God said them? I think we find in Deuteronomy 6:24 the authority and the reason for being obedient, for doing what God says. And the Lord commanded us, to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And so I would say that the way we live the more in line with what the Word of God says our pattern of life is, our usage, our conduct really is, the more peace, the more joy we'll have in life. And there are any number of illustrations of people in the Bible and outside who depart from it, and you pay. Now, who remembers the great passage that I begged everyone to memorize when I first started biblical ethics? Someone may shout it out, if they don't, just a reference even. Nope. Oh, listen. You need review. Anybody that thinks that telling people one time is enough is crazy. Galatians. How about the reference? Ron Germain knows the reference. As he slides down out of the chair. Galatians 6. Oh, my wife knows, but that doesn't count. That's not fair. My wife should know. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's look at them. God has given instructions, operating instructions from the manufacturer for our good. It's for my benefit. It's not because God has an axe to grind. And obviously you won't remember the illustration, so I can use them again. Now, you people disappointed me. Somebody should have known Galatians 6, 7, and 8. That's okay. You get a new car, and you decide to be, Danny Faulkner isn't here, but I can speak against him, to ignore the instructions. He does not read instruction books. Any kind of equipment. He has my camera equipment. He uses it at camp. I said, now why don't I give you the booklet during the year? You know I don't read those things. Okay. It takes good pictures anyway. Okay, so you get this new car, and you don't want to change the oil when it says, and you don't want to do any of the stuff it says. You don't have to do it, right? What happens? Trade it off after 10,000 miles, please. And not to a friend. Not to somebody you ever have to see. Eventually, you pay, right? Eventually, you pay. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But be prepared to pay for it. Now, if that's true with cars, let me tell you, it's 50 million times more true with God's moral instructions. And what does it say in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8? I'd like us to read it out loud. Let's read it. Read it out loud if you have a King James Bible, so we don't have the confusion of tongues. That's what I happen to have. Read it out loud with me. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. I want you to read that too. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now do your best to remember it, because it'll have a great deal to do with how much you enjoy the rest of your life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. God has instructed us for our benefit. If you do not want to do it, okay. But then you pay. Now that's the important thing. Then you pay. It is inevitable. Now again, I want to remind you that we're not talking anything about salvation. This does not earn you a single favor from God, as far as salvation is concerned. It does not get you any kind of better standing in the presence of God. But you see, even if the unbeliever catches a hold of a few of God's principles in his family life, in his business life, he prospers. He prospers. Because there is moral law. And there are punishments. And there are rewards for doing it God's way. It's just like the law of gravity. It's like all the other physical laws that we know of. Only they're more immutable. With tremendous power, you can counteract some of the law of gravity. You can get up there, and of course something else pulls you a different direction. But the fact is that you can counteract Earth's gravity with the expenditure of enormous power. However, you cannot counteract the moral law of God. Be not deceived. God refuses to be mocked. Now, part of the difficulty is because punishment, as it says in Ecclesiastes, does not come instantly upon an evil deed. Therefore, the heart of man is fully set within him to do evil. And if God struck somebody dead, every time they did something bad, first of all, there'd be no people left. But see, you see, then people would get the point. But you see, it's still true. God punishes. And even though it doesn't come a catastrophe, it's like that car. You know, you don't want to change the oil and you drive it for 10 or 20,000 miles and it'll probably still run. And ultimately, it'll collapse. And that's what happens morally and ethically. You don't have to do it God's way, but as you go along, you start to reap. You start to get a return on your investment. And as it says, you've sown to the flesh, you start to reap corruption. And if you've sown to the Spirit, you start to reap that everlasting life. Now, I think that's the visible effects. The very thing we're talking about on Sunday morning. There's, I want to live this idea of abundant life. That's partly how you reap it. It's believing what Jesus Christ has said. It's abiding in him. And as you abide in him and love him, you do what he commands you. And so your life takes on that character that is pleasant. And you have more peace than a person who lives a profligate life. There are many people that I believe probably just destroyed their minds with drugs. There are people that have been in this assembly years ago who showed every sign of life but just have fallen by the wayside. And one of the ways of explaining is saying, well, you know, these people just really damaged themselves before they were saved, before they were believers. Okay, well, what about lying? The time comes when you won't know the difference between a lie and the truth. You're so used to lying. And so all of these things start to come back to you, right? A lie has to be covered by another lie, and has to be covered by another lie, until even the brightest and smartest person with the best memory can't remember all the lies they've told, and they start getting trapped. That's why policemen, I have a manual for police interrogation. And that's why they keep asking a person, those of you that know, I got it from the manual, not from personal experience. But that's why they keep asking you to repeat the story. Repeat the story. Repeat the story. Because policemen know that ultimately, if you're lying, you'll trip yourself up. And you'll get yourself into a position where you can't explain it. And you're trapped. You see, they really know that Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is true. That you'll trip yourself up because you can't keep your story that straight, even if you're real smart. And so I ask you to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And the more suspicious they are of you, the more they'll ask you to repeat it. And then another guy will ask. Another guy, well, I have some notes. I want to clear up a few things. And he'll ask the same questions or different questions from a different angle. And he knows that a lie will catch you. And you remember what the Bible says? Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, it doesn't say that be sure others will find out about your sin. It says be sure your sin will find you. The punishment will come. So why do we do it? Why do we do stupid things that the Bible says don't do? Why do we do it? It's because we have the old nature. It's because we have the old nature. And somehow we believe it's easier that way rather than God's way. You see, we really believe it's easier that way. When I used to teach school, when people used to try and cheat on tests, you tried to explain to them that it got them a grade, but it didn't get them the knowledge if they didn't know it, if they copied it off of someone else. So you tried to persuade them, but they just couldn't see that it was a short-run benefit, but they didn't know. They didn't know the material. They didn't understand the information. And in my field, it wasn't as important in many ways as it was in something like math or science, or one thing built upon another. Well, I'm just going to cheat over here. That's a lie. It's telling a lie. And I'm not going to study this, so I don't know it. Well, it seems easy. But is it? No, it isn't. And sin never is easy. You know what it says in Isaiah? The way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. And ultimately, it all comes back to us. And so one of the reasons for having some instruction in biblical ethics is so that we avoid and we don't have it coming back on us later. And we don't have to deal with it for the rest of our lives. And God may have forgiven us, but the consequences still are there. This is an immutable thing. Now, the consequences can be ameliorated. Jesus Christ can come in and remove guilt and some of those consequences. But you know, a person who has spent their life drinking heavily may become a believer and die 10 years too soon from cirrhosis of the liver because God doesn't come in and repair it. It's not that he can't, but by and large he doesn't. And so we need to understand for ourselves that there is a reason for doing what the Word of God says, and it's because it's better for us. God will not be mocked. You'll pay. You'll pay. I'll pay. We'll all pay. Now, we have to be careful with these things, though. And I want to say something from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I think that we as believers have a habit of being ruthless with the sins of others, and totally tolerant with our own. Now, that is not the way the Bible intends these things to be taken. And in James 2:13, it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now, mercy has a lot of definitions, but I still like the phrase that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used. Mercy is never saying, "You made your bed, now lie in it." Because if God said it to us, we'd all be in desperate shape, right? Now that doesn't mean we ignore sin. No, it says if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And most of us care so little for each other that we will not correct each other. We will not warn each other. We will not say to somebody, listen, I noticed this, and brother, I just want to warn you that if you continue this way, it's probably bad for you. How many people want to say that to somebody? And that's because we don't love each other, but that's another story. And so these things, these instructions that we receive from the Word of God are to be applied to ourselves. Now then, what is our role as far as the world is concerned? Next Sunday night, we'll look at the issue of abortion. What is our role? Am I only responsible for sitting quietly, and maybe if I do anything, I pray? Well, I would like to just mention another verse or two in Matthew chapter 5. Love demands that we warn others of the judgment of God. Our brother Bob was mentioning this morning this poor benighted man that thought the flag was, that America was everything and was better than God. And then Bob did say that he said that he loved America. And I do too. We live in a blessed land where there's tremendous freedoms. With the weaknesses, there's tremendous freedoms. Are you anxious to see God destroy it? Do you want God just to destroy it? Listen, there won't be anything left of us. Cheyenne Mountain will be vaporized. I bet the Russians have a nice 50 or 60 or 70 megaton bomb. Or else maybe they don't even care about Cheyenne Mountain. Figure, they'll make a mistake and nobody will know what's happening there anyway. Do you want to see God destroy us? And you say, well, you know, would he use a righteous nation to destroy, would he use an ungodly nation like Russia to destroy a righteous nation? The Jews said that, right? How can God let the Assyrians, these bums, come after the godly? They didn't understand the nature of God. Do you really want this to happen? Do you want this woman that you know at work that is talking even now about an abortion to come under the judgment of God? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit there silently? Or are you going to do something? That's why I like this couple that's up there in Greeley and supported by Littleton Bible Chapel, this crisis pregnancy center. It says, providing biblical alternatives to abortion. They're doing something about it. They're not just saying, well, if you do that, you're going to go to hell. Well, it's true. But the fact is they're trying to help people do something. And so we have an obligation toward others as well as toward ourselves and toward our brothers in Christ. It says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so there are certain warnings. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, this is what I fear most for Northeast Bible Chapel and the church in America. If the salt is no longer doing its job, God says it's useless and it has to be cast out. And it'll be trodden under foot of men. And so, with a desire to see people reinvigorated and standing for biblical truth, we have to be the salt in the earth. And then in verse 14, Jesus Christ says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've got a light that's supposed to shine.
And its result is to attract attention to our Father who is in heaven. And that's what righteousness does. And so you meet this person who's doing some sinful thing, and you say, now, listen. If you continue that way, you are going to continue and come under great judgment from God. And I want to tell you how you can avoid it. I want to tell you how you can avoid this. And I'll help you avoid it if you want to be helped. So we have an obligation, not just to ourselves, but also to the world around us. An obligation to be a light to the world, to be salt preserving. Is it possible? Now, I mean, you know, because we're human beings, we'll go overboard. The liberals went overboard. They threw out the gospel, and they became totally socially oriented. And Francis and I were talking in the hall before how this happened so easily. The trouble is, you know, here it's not our problem. Our problem is that we're all so actively involved in social things that we're forgetting the gospel. We're not involved in social things, and we're not even involved in the gospel by and large. So that's not our danger. When that becomes our danger, we need to be warned. If we are the salt of the earth, in what way are we acting as a preservative in Colorado Springs? If we are the light of the world, reflecting our Father's glory, in what way is the city of Colorado Springs different because Northeast Bible Chapel is here? There will be an answer to that question when God answers it, because He'll answer it Himself. So it is not just enough to be concerned for ourselves. We must be concerned about our society as well, about our neighbor, about making sure they know the things that God says, because it matters. Because they will be under the judgment of God. And this nation, which has been blessed in so many ways, God may just say, I will bring an ungodly nation and punish them. You know, up till from 1973 to 1983, there were more than 10 million abortions. You know that one pregnancy in three in this country today ends in abortion? One in three. We should be screaming about that, because the judgment of God is upon this nation and upon those people. We should be offering alternatives. We are the light of the world. We are the salt. And all the things, these wicked things, you know, the top 10 defense contractors are all under indictment for stealing, robbing the government, lying like rugs. I mean, it's unspeakable. And you know, because it's so typical, we accept it. We accept it. We used to accept it from the mafia and the Teamsters Union. But now, everybody does it. And it becomes the way of life. The way of life. So, let's remember for ourselves. God has given us instructions on how to live. Living that way is for our benefit. So why not do it? Why not? It's for my benefit to live the way the Bible says. And so we need to search the Scriptures and find out what God says about whatever my circumstances are, whatever my situation is. We have to face that and find out what it is, because we're all individuals. We're all dealing with a different thing at this time or another time. We have to make our decisions on a different basis. Thought it was interesting. I heard that a brother in Fort Collins that has a small plant that employs 120 people was searching the Scriptures and became so convicted about his pay. He was paying the minimum wage that he gave all of it. He immediately raised all he was making. It's a lot of money. He immediately raised everybody so that the minimum, the starting salary was double, $7 an hour. And when he raised, he didn't tell anybody, and when they got the check, there was a little paper inside. He says, I have raised your pay because I was reading in the Bible and it said something about the responsibility of employers for employees. And God spoke to me, and so you'll find that your salary has been doubled. That's putting your money where your mouth is. Well, he was convicted about it. I'm not making any statement about the amounts. That's not the point. The point is where he was and what God and the way God was prospering him, he acted on it. He did something about it. He was convicted about it. He read in the Bible about the responsibility of employers for employees, and he felt that he was missing his responsibility. He personally felt that. It's not for him to judge you or for anybody else to judge another person. He felt that way. And so he doubled everybody's salary that was making the minimum wage. There's much rejoicing. And I hope some people get saved because of it. And he does too. Alex was up speaking to him, and that's what he says, now I can go into that plant, and I want to face these people and be able to tell them that this is a Christian company. Very interesting idea. Well, let's search the scriptures so that we are doing what God wants. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll exegete the passages, we'll talk about what the Bible says about abortion, and the last week of this month, we will have some discussion on the question, should we be bombing abortion clinics? And I expect some discussion and voices from the floor. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are so easily turned from the path of righteousness to selfishness. And yet we know that there is a way, as the scripture says, that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And though we have received eternal life, for some of us, you have to just constantly batter us because of our sin, because you refuse to be mocked in this life. Help us to open the Word of God this very week and hear the voice of your Holy Spirit instructing us about something we should change in our behavior. Whatever it may be for us personally, we pray that we might hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Father, we think of how we're not very salty as far as the community is concerned, nor the nation. And Father, you know that there's a great need for improvement, and if you would have mercy upon us, you would help us to improve and be more of a light, attracting attention to the righteousness and the love of God. Father, we want to pray for this week at camp as the junior high camp has started. We pray for Mike Brewington as he's speaking. And Father, we pray for Dan and Terry, all those, so many from our own meeting here that are laboring diligently for the spread of the gospel. And we pray that their efforts would be crowned with the salvation of a good number of boys and girls this week. Help Michael to speak with power and vigor, and may the Holy Spirit, we pray, be free to work in a great and mighty way this week at Camp Elam. Help, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.